We are in the book of Matthew, and we'll be for several months yet in our series, The King and His Kingdom, and looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Matthew 5 and verse 1, our focus this week is upon verse 6 particularly, but as we have done, we'll look and read, Matthew 5 verses 1 through 12 together. These are the words of God. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we admit to you our great need. The need we have, Lord, at present is to be those who are not merely hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. The need we have at present is that your Spirit would minister to our hearts through the preaching of your word. We might live as a faithful and loyal children of you, faithful and loyal citizens in the kingdom with our King Jesus. Father, help us, we pray, in this time, for we ask it in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. So Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, again, our focus for this morning, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." All people on the face of the planet are hungering and thirsting for something. And for the Christian, we are told here very plainly what it is that we are to hunger and thirst for. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. There are desires in life that you and I are pursuing on any given day. So let me ask you then a question directly. What are you hungering and thirsting for right now? What is it that is the driving force of your life? What is it that motivates you toward your goals in life? And in fact, we could ask the question before that. What are the goals in your life that are thus you are motivated to achieve and thus that you hunger and thirst after those very things? Is your goal a certain job or a certain relationship or a certain livelihood? Every one of us has goals, whether you are 83 and retired, or 10 and in school. Every one of us has goals. What are those goals that we are after? What are those goals that we are pursuing? If it's a job or a relationship or a certain livelihood, then that would mean your pursuit or your hunger after positions and money and relationships will have a very high priority in your life. This morning, your hunger for the gathered body and for the word of God was greater than your hunger for more rest. Or at least your parents' hunger for the word of God and for the preaching of the word and the gathering of the body was greater than what yours was allowed to be. And maybe that's why you're here as well. But either way, it's a good hunger that you have had that drove you here this morning. But man, you and I probably could both think in our own lives, not the life of the person sitting in the pew next to us or in front of us, but we could think of how many are the things that we hunger and thirst after that are not. The world hungers and thirsts after certainly many things, but one of those things is they hunger and thirst after blessedness. They hunger and thirst after happiness. And again, blessedness and happiness are not synonymous. We've talked about this before. But nevertheless, they hunger and thirst for blessing, for happiness. And that is why they do the things that they do. And if you and I are honest here this morning, as we certainly ought to be, how much of our life is after the pursuit of happiness and after having fun and after those types of things? But if it is, then that means we have it backwards. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for happiness. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You cannot obtain and will not obtain true blessedness by seeking for it directly. If you seek for happiness, you'll never find it. You'll find things that will temporarily satisfy, and ultimately, though, will leave you wanting more. I mean, think of it this way. If you go to the doctors because of some pain that you have, right, is it this pain that is the ultimate thing that you are after? If that's the ultimate thing that the doctor is after, that you're kind of after right now because you want relief from that shoulder pain or hip pain or back pain or whatever it might be at present, if that's what you're ultimately at, if that's what the doctor's ultimately after, like you are, you just want relief from it, then the doctor's just going to merely give you medication, give you something to cover that pain, right? But you don't want the doctor to merely focus upon that. That would be backwards. You want the doctor to get their finger upon what is the cause for the pain and the discomfort that you have in your shoulder, your hip, your back, wherever it might be. Well, same thing here. The world has it backwards. They pursue after happiness, but that's backwards. It comes, as Jesus says, not by pursuing it directly, rather to those who are seeking, to those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Well, so let us explore then together verse 6 by looking more closely first at Jesus' emphasis on this hungering and thirsting. Again, I ask you, what is your ultimate goal? Is your ultimate goal just pleasure in life or easy sailing? You just don't want to face very many difficulties or challenges. You really, in fact, seek to avoid them at all cost. You avoid certain conversations because you're just after peace in all relationships. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, as we're told to here, to cultivate this in our lives as believers, that means life is going to be difficult for you and for me. There are those pursuing their sins with great fervor in this world today. And in our longing for righteousness, we will be swimming against the tide of the culture. And the tide only seems to be gaining in force and gaining in strength as it comes more and more against us. But the Christian who pursues and seeks and hungers after righteousness is swimming against the tide of the culture. Listen to the opening verses of Psalm 42, some that you might be familiar with. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And that's what people say all the time today. You hunger and thirst after God, and they think, where is your God? What a worthless thing to pursue after. What a worthless thing to hunger and thirst for. And it's not even that the believer just hungers and thirsts for it among all the other things that they hunger and thirst for. Listen to how the psalmist says it. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for God. Thirst for God, for the living God. And this is a soul that's thirsting and will not be satisfied with anything else but God. The Beatitudes, remember, are not options at a buffet line. It doesn't work that way. They are character traits that all believers must cultivate. The things that you and I hunger and thirst after reveal those things that you and I truly desire in life. And if you and I desire anything above or before God, the Bible says that's idolatry. It's sin. You're hungering and thirst after something that's not God himself. That's who you're to delight after. That's the one who you're to hunger after. That's the one you're to thirst after. And Jesus himself said, you cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The reality is you cannot serve both God and your desires if their desires of yours are anything but God. Listen to the psalmist again, who says in Psalm 63 these words, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's not just, oh, I'm kind of thirsty after service today because I've been singing, or in my case, I've been preaching, and I just need a cup of water. Thirsting as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's the type of thirst, hunger we're to have for God. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, verse 2 says, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. The believer rightly hungers and thirsts after God, and rightly hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And in fact, this hunger and thirst for righteousness is so strong that the disciple of Jesus cannot get along in life without it. And again, if we're honest with ourselves, is this hunger and thirst for righteousness truly our first priority today? Not yesterday, not last year, not a year from now, but today. Don't worry about tomorrow. You realize that this hunger and thirst for righteousness is more needful to your body, to your spirit, than food or clothing. We've all felt hungry and thirsty before. I don't know if any of us have been truly driven to the point of near starvation where we start to hallucinate. Maybe you have. I have not. That's just a blessing from the Lord ultimately. But we've all felt hungry and thirsty to some extent before, right? Even where that seems to be all we're kind of thinking about. And so we aren't going to be satisfied until we get that cup of cold water on a hot day, or until we fill our bellies with some food to satisfy that hunger, right? It's what we're being told here, this hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that is what we're going to be more hungry and thirsty for. And if you think that it doesn't need to be a first priority, that it's just one of many priorities, then let me direct you later in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And there in verse 25, we're told about not being anxious and worrying in this life. Don't be anxious about the food you eat or the clothing that you wear. Don't be worrying about tomorrow. It's a waste of time, and it detracts you from that which is to be of first importance for the disciple. And what is it that's to be of first importance? Well, Matthew 6:33 tells us. But seek first, priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about them. You seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the priority we're to have, hungering, thirsting for righteousness. And there really can be no mistaking Jesus' words here. You couldn't mistake them in Matthew chapter 5, and certainly you can't mistake them here in Matthew 6. Seek first, hunger and thirst after these things. This hunger and thirst for righteousness is to dictate everything else that you and I do in life. Everything else. All of it, everything you do from one day to the next, is to be dictated by this hunger and thirst for righteousness. So you and I now need to be asking ourselves, what is meant by righteousness? Right? Given the focus of each beatitude so far, it's really not a surprise that we are to take our eyes off of ourselves and focus them elsewhere. That's what we've seen in every beatitude so far. The word righteous or righteousness appears all throughout the pages of Scripture. It appears many places in the pages of the Gospel of Matthew. And like so many other words in the Scriptures, righteousness is used in a number of ways. Context determines meaning. So this is what will be referred to as a semantic range, semantic domain. A word can have different meanings depending on its context. It could be the same Greek word in the case of the New Testament or the same Hebrew or Aramaic word in the case of the Old Testament. And it has different meanings depending on its context. So for starters, this word righteousness means faithfulness in relationships. Faithfulness in relationships. Psalm 36:10, for example, says, "Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart." Your faithfulness in relationship to those who are upright in heart. Another way that you could translate that. Or another one in Psalm 103. Now, this is actually Linda Dockery's favorite psalm. Those of you know Linda, it's her favorite psalm. Psalm 103, verse 17 says this, "But the steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness, his faithfulness in relationship to children's children." There's promises given to us there. That's the idea of righteousness in many, many Old Testament contexts. Not always in the Old Testament, but in many Old Testament contexts. That's what righteousness is, faithfulness in relationships. God is a covenant-keeping God. Anybody here doubt that? God is a covenant-keeping God. God is faithful. Why? Because he's righteous. God does good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Why? Because God is righteous. He's faithful in relationship. Not one word of God's will or God's word will ever fall to the ground. He's faithful to his promises. He was then, to our forefathers and foresisters of the faith, and he is now. Why? Because God is righteous. He's faithful to his children, even when we are faithless. Righteousness is faithfulness in relationships. But most often when you and I hear the term righteousness, since we are good students of Paul, as we ought to be, certainly, we tend to think of righteousness then as justification by faith alone. And that is certainly true. That is absolutely true as well, that righteousness and justification are very closely aligned with one another. That we are justified, right? That is, we are declared righteous before a holy God by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was the great battle cry of the Reformation. This returning to the proper worship of God, and that required there to be an understanding of how one comes to God. It's not through one's own works or own merits, but by trusting in Jesus Christ. It's by justification by faith alone. Right? We are in a right relationship with God because of the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, even, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be in a right relationship with God, for anybody to be in a right relationship with God, you must be righteous. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. You can't fellowship with those in darkness. So to be in a right relationship with God, you must be righteous. And you and I cannot attain this in our own efforts. And so once again, as with all the other Beatitudes, this Beatitude is no different. It's not to point inward to ourselves, but a reminder to look elsewhere, outside of ourselves. Look away from ourselves and to the Lord. We hunger and thirst after it, after faithfulness in relationships. We ourselves in our own strength cannot attain it. It comes by the grace of God. We are declared right before a holy God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Consider with me for a moment the call of John the Baptizer. And that's really what precedes chapter 4. So all the way back in Matthew chapter 3 is John the Baptizer. And he's in the wilderness, right? Crying out in the wilderness. And remember that he's in the wilderness. He's not in Jerusalem. He is calling Israel out of Israel. The people of Israel had a wicked ruler in Herod, and her religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, Sadducees, were just feasting themselves, oftentimes at the expense of the sheep, much like we find in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34. John's message in the wilderness to the children of Israel was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the people that are gathering on the mountain, listening to Jesus, as he is here, seeing the crowds that are gathering, as he is speaking to the people there, the crowds that have gathered to listen to Jesus are the ones who have taken heed to that message. They've repented and now come to the king to hear about the good news of the kingdom. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. This is the good news of the kingdom. Take heed, listen, citizens. And Jesus tells them, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right relationship with God, for they shall be satisfied. And since it is sin that has separated us from God, right, from being in a right relationship with God in the first place, our hunger and thirst for righteousness means that you and I hate sin. We hate that which once cut us off from being in relationship with God, and we still, as believers, hate sin, for it hinders our communion and our fellowship with our Father. We don't want anything to do with it. And so maybe that's the problem. Perhaps you and I are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness as we should, because we have not confessed our sins as we must. Being poor in spirit is the realization that we are bankrupt before a holy and perfect God. And the reason for our nothingness before him is our sin. And so what do? We mourn over our sin that has separated us from God. And again, that even now as believers can hinder our fellowship with him and our intimacy with him. Given this right view of ourselves on a vertical plane before God, we then are meek in our relationship toward God and toward one another. Consider others more significant than ourselves. But to merely confess sin, kind of a putting off, you might say, without the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which would be a putting on, is really pointless. Confess our sin, yes, and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Confess the sin, separate us from God, hinders intimacy with him, hunger and thirst for that which God will then satisfy you, and that is after righteousness. And so, righteousness, rightly, is understood to be faithfulness in relationships. Rightly involves the forgiveness of our sins by faith. And because of that forgiveness of sins by faith, we're in a right relationship with God. But it also entails this. D.A. Carson points this out. It involves living our lives in conformity to God's will. Living our lives in conformity to God's will. That means we are faithful to obey God's word, God's law, as loyal citizens of his kingdom. A verse like Psalm 18:24 can make even a lot of Christians uncomfortable. David writes there, "So Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." Ooh, wait a minute. I thought this sounds a lot like Pharisees. This sounds a lot like legalism. We got to avoid that. But think about this with the Pharisees for a moment. Is the problem with the Pharisees that they wanted to obey God's law? It wasn't. That wasn't the problem. Jesus himself says further down in verse 18 and 19 of this chapter, Matthew chapter 5, look there. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a yoda, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Right? One of the many errors, because there certainly were more than one, of the Pharisees isn't that this idea of obeying God's law, their fault was in Matthew 6:1. It's mentioned there. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." It was all a show for the Pharisees. It wasn't driven by a desire to be faithful and loyal in their relationship to God. The praises of men meant far more to them than the praises of God, or even than praising God himself. How about you? Do you hunger and thirst after the attention and the affection of others? Do you want others to tell you what great Christian you are, how well you're following the Lord? You hunger for that. That's what the Pharisees hungered after. And Jesus' words in Matthew 15 show another error. "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Ah, there's the problem. Right? It's not that the Pharisees wanted to obey God's law, it's that they didn't obey God's law. In fact, their measure for their righteousness, their measure for their relationship to God was all based upon their traditions, not upon God's law. There's no poverty of spirit. There's no mourning over their sin. There was no meekness in their relationship to God or others. Think of the example that Jesus uses of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Pharisee stands up, proud, arms raised to heaven. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, adulterers. Hey, even like this tax collector who happens to be behind me right now." What's he doing, by the way? Oh, well, who cares? "Because I tithe mint, cumin, and everything else under the sun." And then the tax collector stands far off, won't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beats his breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, he's the one who went home justified that day, not the Pharisee. There's no mourning over sin in them whatsoever. It's not surprising that they then never hungered and thirsted for righteousness, as it's stated here, for a right relationship with God, because their starting place was their pride of spirit, not their poverty of spirit. And this is where I think it's important to have a good distinction, because we might say, well, it's the Pharisees, and we just group them automatically into those who carefully followed God's law, and they did it so well and so perfectly and so wonderfully. They just had a few, you know, tweaks that were off. Then we might think, but they just seem like a bunch of grumpy and angry old men. And I don't like a bunch of grumpy and angry old men. And is that what following God's law is like? No, not at all. They didn't follow it. That's what it's like if you don't follow God's law. You're like grumpy, angry old men that the Pharisees were. Because God knows the best way for you and I to live. And he's given it to us in his word. And so we, in fact, become those who are joy-filled and those who are glad, even in the midst of persecution, because we have this desire, we have this hunger, this thirst to live our lives in conformity to God's will. Right? The Christian is called to walk in this right relationship with God, this conforming our lives, not after the patterns of the world, conforming our lives after the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus think about God's commands? Did Jesus think God's commands were burdensome, unnecessary, optional? If you do, then let me just invite you to read the Gospel of Matthew this afternoon. Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly, and we needed him to. We needed him to. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Another use of righteousness there. We're in a right relationship with God because Christ's righteousness, through his perfect obedience to the law, his perfect conformity to God's will in the entirety of his life, is credited to our account by faith. And our sin that separates us from God was credited to his. He paid for it in full on the cross. Nor is this idea of conforming our lives to God's will and desiring to follow God's word and follow God's law, it's not a way that you and I are trying to prove ourselves worthy of some sort of call. But it's a deep desire that is in every one of us to do everything that is pleasing in the sight of our Father. I want to please my Father. That's the desire in the Christian's heart now. I want to please him. And not only do I want to please him, my Father knows what's best for me, and I trust him. And he's laid it out for us in his word. This is what pleases me. I mean, what is a righteous husband? A righteous husband is one who lives in a faithful relationship with his own wife and is careful to do and desires to do those things that the scriptures call husbands to do. That's a righteous husband. Right? A child who's righteous is a child who obeys their father and mother. It's the scriptures command. Desires to be in right relationship with mom and dad. Right, this is the idea of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how can we do that? Because God is working in you both to will and to work. Right, so the praises and the admonitions never come back inward. It's always directed out toward the Lord. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what we're to cultivate. And what's the blessing? For they shall be satisfied. Your translation might say, they shall be filled. Right? False desires have all this in common. They always leave you unsatisfied. That's why the drug addict continues to take more and more hits of a drug and sometimes will go on to harder drugs in order to get the same satisfaction or at least the same supposed satisfaction from it. There's temporary relief. But what was thought to be satisfactory is always leaving them wanting more. It fails to deliver. They return again and again, much like the woman at the well returns to the well for water. I mean, yes, she needs water. Obviously, our bodies need food and water to drink, right? But you remember this woman. She goes to the well, and she goes there for water. And Jesus says, I'll give you water that's going to truly satisfy. Water, living water. If you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for water. And I'd give it to you. And it makes me think also of in John's gospel, a little bit later in John chapter 7, Jesus says these words in verse 37. beginning at verse 37, John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we stand on the other side of this. Jesus has been glorified, and the Spirit has been poured into our hearts. So our heart, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Continually quenching, continually satisfying us. In fact, one of the Lord's rebukes of his people in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 2, Jeremiah 17, was that, have this, you know, kind of against you. You've forsaken the fountain of living water, me. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. I'm the one who satisfies, and you've forsaken me altogether. And you've gone after the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the Molechs and your own pursuits and desires. You've gone after wealth and prosperity. You've gone after a name for yourself. You've gone after pleasure. You've gone after all these other things, never realizing that I'm the only one who can satisfy. It's me. It's not all these other things. We are satisfied and filled when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Nothing else. For being in a right relationship with God. That's where it begins. That's by grace alone, through faith alone. And we strive and we make it our goal, we make it our aim and our pursuit in this life to live our lives in conformity to God's will. And being satisfied, we are left in a real sense desiring Jesus more. So then you might say, well, how's that different then? If you desire more, then maybe you weren't actually satisfied. But that's the difference from our earlier example. The desire for the drug addict to have more is ultimately because he or she is not satisfied. They're not satisfied. Whereas the desire for the Christian to continually hunger and thirst after righteousness is because we have, for the first time, truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have been satisfied, and so we come to him more. Our desires have changed from things transient and empty and sinful, and now we're longing after righteousness. We desire to see a greater likeness to Jesus in us more and more. And being satisfied in the one whom we were made for causes us to hunger and thirst more still. And this really fits the previous three Beatitudes. They are to be perpetual. They are to be continual. The poverty of spirit. We're nothing before God. To mourn over our sin. To be meek in our relationship to God and others. And now this hunger and thirst for righteousness, this is perpetual, continual. What is it that you are hungering and thirsting after this morning? Only you can truly answer that. I could take stabs or guesses based upon maybe how someone spends their time or their energy or their money. I don't know all those things for everybody here, right? So let me ask you, what is it that you're hungering and thirsting after this morning? What is your mind set upon as you begin each day? Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, what does your mind go to? What is your focus? What is your desire? Where is it going to go to once you get in your car to go home today? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are the ones who will be satisfied. Real quickly, then, there are a few tests that we can think through to help us cultivate hunger and thirst for righteousness. And help us go here from today with that greater desire, hopefully, in each one of us. And this, there are several that were given in Martin Lloyd-Jones's book, Commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. I just snagged three that I found particularly helpful. Just quickly run through these. First, you are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness if you are holding with any sense of self-satisfaction to anything that is in you or anything that you have ever done. You're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness if you're thinking, look at my trophy case. Look at my badges of honor. God loves me because I'm a pastor. Ugh, terrible. God wants me to be faithful to him in the role that he's called me, but he wants you to equally be faithful to him in the role he's called you. Right? Why is it that God has set his love upon me? if you turn to anything inward of you or anything that you have done, that's not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. God has set his love upon us before the foundation of the world because he's a father. And as a father, he loves. And he has loved for all eternity. The Father has always loved the Son. And the Son was going to return to the Father. John 17, enjoy the same love that he's always enjoyed. Secondly, you obviously, but sometimes the obvious things still need to be mentioned, right? You must avoid blatant sin. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, you must avoid blatant sin. It has separated you from God. That's a good place to start. But you must also avoid those things that dull your appetite for hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What is causing you not to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Could be otherwise fine things, okay things, not in and of themselves sinful things, but if it's dulling your appetite for righteousness, it's things that need to go. It's like junk food. If your favorite meal, whatever that might be for you, was being prepared for you, and you decide that you don't want to wait any longer, and so you go ahead and you just fill up on junk food, you're not satisfied because you see the meal before you that you wanted to satisfy you, and you think, ah, I can't eat any of it. I'm stuffed. And all you filled yourself up on was junk food. Is it fine to have a candy bar or a piece of cake or a brown? Yeah, of course, it's fine to have, right? But if you satisfy yourself on that and take away from the meal, you would much rather not have it at all to enjoy the meal than to have lots of it and not be able to eat any of the meal. So you and I must avoid those things that dull your appetite. That's probably where most of us here this morning need to look to. What is dulling your appetite for righteousness today? Is it something that you can just make a tweak and continue to do or enjoy and properly have your mind set on righteousness? Or do you need to cut it off altogether? And lastly, you need to devote the best of your time and energy to this pursuit. You find time to do the things that you want to do. I find the time to do the things that I want to do. And so for many of us here, hungering and thirsting after righteousness has not been first priority. So the best place for us to start is with confession. I close with this personal question from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Can I say honestly and truly that I desire above everything else in this world truly to know God and to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be rid of self in every shape and form, and to live only, always, and entirely to his glory and to his honor. Poverty of spirit, mourning over our sin, meekness in our relationship toward God and toward one another, and now hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That is what we are to be after. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is with great recognition of just myself, Lord, that a hunger and thirst for righteousness is a first priority. Has oftentimes not been the case as it ought to be. And Father, it is likely that I am not alone. So Father, we pray collectively, we pray together. This might be cultivated in us more and more. Give us wisdom to see those things that are dulling our appetite for righteousness, to be done away with it. Certainly even more so, those things that are sinful and simply rebellious against you, Lord God, to cut those things out of our lives. They have no place in our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord God, may the desire to be continually in pursuit of you, thirsting and hungering for you, God, be that longing in every one of our hearts here this morning. Father, we thank you that on account of faith in Jesus Christ alone, we be accounted righteous in your sight. Lord God, if there's someone here who's unsure of that, Father, we pray that you will open their eyes, help them to see their sin, and the rebellion against you, God. Maybe to their attempted pursuit of righteousness as the Pharisees, but are ultimately still spiritually bankrupt. God, break through their heart and their pride of spirit, to causing them poverty of spirit, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ alone to be saved. And Father, help us as we go forth this next week to greatly consider the goals, the desires in our lives, and to align them faithfully unto you, into your word. We need your help, and so we look to you now. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.